A subject that we all know about, and I'm probably not going to say anything different than most of us already know on this subject. Our problem is not knowing it, it's practicing it. I want to talk about forgiveness of sins. I want to just talk about forgiving people who sin against us. And Psalm 103, verse 10 says, of God, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And we can all thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. And sometimes we use it as an excuse. They don't deserve to be forgiven, so I don't have to forgive them. Well, we don't deserve to be forgiven either. And a forgiving God demands that we be forgiving people. That's an identity marker for us. We've been forgiven. That'll be an identity marker for us for all eternity. We're trophies of God's grace. And forgiven people should be forgiving people. One pastor said, take the grace and forgiveness and justification that you received vertically through the death of Christ and bend it out horizontally to others. That's a good statement. Take the grace and forgiveness and justification that you receive vertically through the death of Christ and bend it out horizontally to others. Another said, forgiven sinners, forgive sin. An evangelist wife said, a successful marriage is the union of two forgivers. You're not ready to get married if you aren't ready to forgive, right? A successful marriage is the union of two forgivers. And the Apostle Paul said of love, it keeps no record of wrong. So we all know that even as Christians, we sin against each other and fail each other, and all of us need to be able to biblically forgive each other. But you know what? There's always that person in our family or among our friends or in the church that in our mind commits the unpardonable sin against us. We all have that, right? Now, Jesus said there's only one sin that's the unpardonable sin. But sometimes we want to add to that list. The unpardonable sin in the Bible is failure to believe in Christ, right? According to Jesus Christ, the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is a failure to come under conviction of His work and bring us to saving faith in Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. But sometimes we have other unpardonable sins that we want to add, where that person pushes our button and they do the very thing that is totally abominable to us. And we're like the mother that actually said this. Rose Kennedy said this to her daughter. God may forgive you, but I won't. But of course, what we're going to say today is, God has forgiven me, so I will. And that's easier preached than practiced. Because there's probably somebody, everybody here has a hard time forgiving. I'm not an exception to that. So how do we get over it? How do we get to the place where we can forgive what seems to us and actually what is unforgivable? God expects us to do supernatural stuff. Peter, get out of the boat. Walk on the water. I mean, God expects us to do supernatural stuff. Part the Red Sea and go through it. And when we're talking about forgiving some things that are so horrendous, that takes supernatural grace. Now, just so everybody knows this, I am not aiming at anyone in particular this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit is, but I'm not. For some reason, I got convicted to preach the sermon this morning. I'm not thinking of any individual. I remember as a young Christian, I'd come to Bible class, and I used to think Pastor Allspaw had spies out at OU that were following me around. And the Holy Spirit was the spy. He was convicting me of sins. And it wasn't him. He didn't even know about it. But so if this sermon does you any good this morning, it's not because I'm aiming at you, but maybe the Holy Spirit is. I hope so. Now, how can we get to the place where we can do the hard work, the impossible work of forgiving? That's a very important question to ask, the how question. I know what I ought to do. We all know that. We know all the verses. How? How? God knows this is hard for us. He knows how hurtful it is when people do what they do. And therefore, how do we do it? I'm going to leave you with three things this morning that I trust will be of help to you on the how question. So if you're struggling with this, or if you will be, if you aren't, you will be sometime, then this is a good thing to look back on and think through. First, I'm going to give you the outline right off the bat. You have supernatural help. You cannot do this on your own, right? So the first point, there's 3 points this morning. The experience we have from God the Father. The experience we have from God the Father. If you haven't had that experience, you're going to have an awful hard time forgiving. If you have had that experience and you know what it is, that is a very great incentive and enablement. The experience we have from God the Father. Two, the example we have from God the Son. The example we have from God the Son. Remember, we're answering the how question. How do I get this done? Three, the enablement we have from God the Holy Spirit. The enablement we have from God the Spirit. The God the Holy Spirit. So it's all God, right? So we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how each one specifically helps us in this matter. We need all three members of the Godhead to get this done. Because I want to tell you, we won't get it done on our own. We'll just be our own self. Because people can do you so dirty that it is impossible in yourself to forgive them. Okay, let's look at these three. First, I want to look at the experience we have from God the Father. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. I got 2 verses on this I'm going to focus in on. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, there are attitudes and actions incompatible with the spiritual life. And in verse 32, there are attitudes and actions essential for the spiritual life. So he tells us what's incompatible in verse 31. He tells us what's essential in verse 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is Christianity 101 kind of stuff, right? He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All that stuff, put away. The Greek word's pikria, a sour spirit, a sour speech, a sour puss Christian, right? Someone who's embittered and resentful about the past and all of that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all the rest of that comes from that, be put away with you, put away from you with all malice. And that's a horrible thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the kind of life which has become sour. It is not ready to believe good of anybody or anything, but always ready to believe evil. It's always cynical, taking the glory out of everything. and tries to spoil everything. And all the rest of that stuff comes from that anger and wrath and clamor and all the rest of it, and evil speaking. Put it away and get it out of your light. Those things are incompatible with a spiritual life. And then he says things that are essential to spiritual life, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, that's God the Father, for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so there's the verse, right? We bring in God the Father. We bring in God the Father's forgiveness of us. And very important for us to have experienced that. Because if we have not experienced that, we will not be able to forgive. It's forgiven people that can forgive. It's only forgiven people that can forgive. And I remember early in my ministry here, I was counseling a couple that was ready to get divorced. And the talk to them, neither of them were Christians. And the husband had done some really, really bad things against his wife. And he got down on his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior. But she didn't. She wouldn't. And the marriage broke up. She couldn't forgive him. Because she herself wasn't forgiven. She couldn't do it. She couldn't give what she didn't have. And he started it all. It was his fault. But once the problem was in there, she couldn't give what she did not have. And it's forgiven people that forgive people. Very important. So the experience we have from God the Father. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21. Now we're going to get down to where the shoe begins to pinch. Matthew 18. The ability to forgive should be one of our chief attributes. When somebody looks at you, they could say, that person knows how to forgive. We ought to all be known for that. We ought to be known for that. That ought to be one of the most obvious things about all of us. It should be the easiest thing for us of all our Christian responsibilities. It should come naturally, abundantly, and repeatedly because what? God's forgiven me so much more than I could ever have to forgive anybody else. Because no matter how bad anybody sinned against you, and I know some of your situations, and I know my situations, and I know people can do us wrong. Sometimes it's that husband, sometimes it's that wife, sometimes it's that child, sometimes it's that parent, sometimes it's that friend, and the betrayal, sometimes it's the pastor, sometimes it's the church, and it's those Christians that's really hard to forgive because they ought to know better, right? And they should. We expect more of them. But it ought to be one of the most chief attributes of us, because I've been forgiven. And notice in, you know this story, Matthew 18, and this is a very convicting one. This convicts me to teach on it. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter answered his own question before Jesus did. Till 7 times? And you know, I think Peter expected Jesus to applaud him for that. I think that's why he answered it. And I think Peter thought of himself as a pretty forgiving guy. 7 times. You know why he thought that? Because the Jews said you're to forgive three times. So Peter doubled it and added one, and he thought, I am on the high road of forgiveness. I am way up there compared to my peers. And so Peter thought this was a pretty safe mathematical answer. He thought it was high enough that Jesus would say, boy, Peter, that's pretty good. You're doing good there. He got the absolute shock of his life. I'd like to say, just personally, seven times does seem like a lot to Bill Hickson. But God doesn't look at things the way I do. And God wants me to look at other people, not on the basis of how they treat me, but on how the basis God the Father has treated me. And so let's listen to the little story that Jesus told, and reminding ourselves that an unforgiving Christian is the ultimate oxymoron. Notice, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I say not to thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, he didn't mean, of course, that one more time and that's it. He was just outdoing Peter in the math, right? And showing him that his forgiveness mathematics was way below the norm. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who take account of his servants, and when he'd begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll see what that is in a moment. I don't think anybody here is in debt that much. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. That's what they did. They sold the kids. But be glad your parents don't. They don't have that today where the parents can run up the credit card and you have to be sold. Work it all. And notice this guy has how much to pay off? He's got nada. He's got nothing. He's got a 10,000 talent bill. How much money does he have to pay on it? Nothing. He's got nothing. You wonder, how did a guy run up a debt like that? And it says, the servant, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him and said to the Lord, his Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Try that to the bank with a loan this high. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave it. Forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's pay. This is, you know, about 4 months' pay maybe. And he laid his hands and took him by the throat. This is very graphic, isn't it? Took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Same exact words. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord, that means the master, all that was done. Then his Lord, after he'd called him, said, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you besought me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. Powerful story, isn't it? Now, there's some multiple points here. Just let me list some of them for you. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ often must teach us in areas where we think we excel. Peter thought he was excelling in forgiveness. but he had a lot to learn. And I'm sure I got a lot to learn in my so-called strong points. Right? I'm sure it's same with you. Areas in which we think we've achieved works of supererogation. You know, we think, I'm way ahead of that Christian. I'm ahead of the pack on this. I might not be so good over here or over here, but I'm way ahead of the other Christians here. And I'm going the extra mile. I'm more than sufficient. Peter felt he was excelling in his ability to forgive. The rabbi said three times. Let me quote some rabbis. He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times. If a man commits offense, they forgive him. If he commits offense the second time, they forgive him. If he commits offense the third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive. That was rabbinic teaching. Rabbinic teaching. Fourth time, that's it. We're done. We're finished. Now, before we criticize the Jews, the old saying, burn once, your fault, burn twice, my fault, right? We don't even go that far. So the Jews were far above most people today, and Peter thought he was far above the Jews, and he had a strong point. The Jews said three times, Peter said seven times. He doubled it and added one. And seven times is a lot, but not enough. A few today go that far. I'd have a hard time going that far, but God expects us to go farther. We all have people where they do us dirty, and then we pull a Popeye. I took all I could stand, I can't stand no more, right? Or, I'm long-suffering, but I've suffered long enough. That's it. So, there it is. So the first lesson is the Lord often must teach us in areas where we think we excel. Second, a failure to forgive is a failure to appreciate the mountain of sin we've been forgiven by God. I don't know how big my mountain is, but I'm sure it's pretty big. And I'm not sure where the commission or omission mountain is bigger, but I got two big ones. I'm sure it's not Appalachia. I'm sure it's more on the Rocky Mountain side, or probably Mount Everest, right? So we got mountain ranges of sin, maybe even the Andes. The Berkeley Bible translates this 10,000 talents, $20 million. I don't know if that's right. That was Berkeley translated, 30, 40 years ago? And the other amount, $25. I don't know. But just think about, if you owed that much money, how long it would take you to pay off $20 million. Think you could do it? If you cleared $600,000 for 33 years straight, you'd still be short $200,000, even if there was no interest. So what we got is what? A debt that is humanly impossible to pay. So our debt to God was enormous. And there is only one person in the whole universe who could pay it. And no matter how mean or nasty or insensitive, unkind or cruel somebody else is to me, they've nothing compared to what I've been to the Lord. And that's a molehill. You know, their sin against me is a molehill. My sin against God is a mountain. And a big mountain. So what a lesson. It's important. Third, failure to forgive is to fail to grasp our responsibility to one another. There is that horizontal responsibility that God demands of us. But many of us, and I've done this myself, you get these invisible lines. If people cross, you say, I'm done. Now, there are people you might never hire again because of their bad work ethic or what, but that doesn't mean you don't forgive them, right? There are people that maybe you can't be around anymore because you're an enabler, but that doesn't mean you don't forgive them. It's very important for us to grasp this being forgiven entails a forgiving spirit towards our fellows. And it's a lasting obligation that God expects of us. And this parable exposes the failure really, really strongly, doesn't it? By the way, there's another lesson here. If we fail to forgive, we fail to grasp that others are involved as well as myself and that other person. Did you notice the servants that were grieved? How many churches have been hurt because of a squabble between two people that wasn't resolved? And they go and tell the master. How many Christians are praying because somebody's not forgiving somebody else and it's hurting the work of God and hurting the church and everything else? The whole church grounds to is grieved, spiritual devastation, and so forth. So may the Lord enable us to just hear the text here. I need to hear it again. And there's a danger of being not forgiving. To be harbor unforgiveness may indicate that I've never been forgiven. Or it will certainly indicate that I am not in a fellowship with the Lord because of my unforgiveness. And so, very, very strong stuff. Thomas Watson said, a man may as well go to hell for not forgiving as not for not believing. And Thomas Adams said, he that demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself is to pass. Now, I know a man that wouldn't come to Christ because he couldn't forgive his father. And it took him a long time. Finally, he got saved and he was able to forgive his father. So maybe you're holding back and you say, I can't forgive so-and-so, so I can't become a Christian. Well, you become a Christian and get forgiven, and then you'll be able to forgive. You'll be surprised. If you experience the Heavenly Father's forgiveness, it will enable you to forgive. And even those of us that are saved, and somebody's done us bad after we're saved, and we're just having a hard time with it, the best thing you can do is reflect on the Heavenly Father's treatment of you. It really helps, like nothing else. So the experience we have from God the Father. Turn to John 13. I've got another one. The example we have from God the Son. John 13. You know this story too, right? Very famous one, the washing of the feet. This is dealing with the dirt of believers. The dirt of saved people. And of course, the main point is if Jesus would do it, I ought to do it. If Jesus is willing to do it, then I ought to be willing to do it. If the Lord of glory washes our feet, we should wash one another's feet. And underneath all of this is the symbol of the cross of Calvary and the cleansing we enjoy through the blood of Jesus. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. All the servants had the night off. It was Passover. So Jesus did the servant's job. After he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do you know not, but you'll know hereafter. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a whole bath. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And you're clean. But not all of you. Not all of you. There's a dirty apostle in the room and I can smell him. You're clean. But not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was seated again, he said, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. The servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Wow, this is really getting difficult, isn't it? You know what Jesus is doing here, as well as back in Matthew 18? He's training people for church leadership. Right? You'll not be in the ministry very long if you can't forgive. You can't wash dirty feet. You just won't last. You won't be serving the Lord very long. You can't wash dirty feet. Because all Christians get dirty feet. What's that kids' video? Happy feet? We got dirty feet. And he's training for church leadership. And he's showing us that humble and voluntary service to fellow believers is simply following his example, the example he gave when he came down out of heaven, girded himself with a body, and died on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus washed 24 dirty feet lovingly and willingly. He didn't just teach it, he put it into practice. And he tells us that that humble willingness to do that is blessed by God. You want to be blessed? Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that this humble service to the dirty brother must be motivated by the same motives that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Love. Got to have the love that covers the sin, that'll absorb the sin, that'll deal with the sin it cost to ourselves, just like Jesus did. And that humble service to the brothers to greatness. You know what they were arguing about? You get the Synoptic Gospels out. If you compare Luke 22 with this passage, they were arguing who was the greatest when Jesus was putting the towel on. It's not the number of people who serve us, it's the number of people we serve that the Lord's looking at. And this humble service must be in spite of our people's ignorance and wickedness, and even because of it. Mutual service, mutual cleansing, wash one another's feet, which means sometimes I have to forgive you, sometimes you've got to forgive me. It always amazes me. Sometimes we Christians, we have a friendship or a relationship, and that person's treated us well 99 times out of 100, but then the one time they do us dirty, we say, I'm out of here. But the picture here is that Christians are fallen people. We got dirty feet. And we need to, sometimes I wash yours, sometimes you wash mine. Now, the seminary I went to, the Grace Brethren Church, they actually believed in a literal ceremony where they got the water out and they'd wash each other's feet. They didn't make us do that, but they actually believed it was good for Christians to actually have that ceremony. I don't happen to think they're right in that. I think it's okay to do it. I don't think it's demanded by this text. I don't think Jesus is saying do that ceremony like we do the Lord's Supper or baptism, but I think he's talking about something deeper, right? Something harder. Washing dirty feet is easy compared to what he's asking us to do. And none of us are going to be here very long. We don't have very long time to wash dirty feet, so we better get it done while we're here. There's not going to be dirty feet in heaven. I'm going to have any Christians to forgive in heaven. The forgiveness, if I'm going to get it done, it's going to happen in this life. You know, God wants it to happen in this life. And so I ought to follow the Lord in that. Turn to Luke 22. I got another passage. I'm trying to get to everything I want. Now I'm going to broaden it out. It's one thing to forgive people that ask us to forgive them. Have you ever asked somebody to forgive you? I hope so. I hope you're not the kind of person that never admits wrong and never can say I'm sorry and never say I've sinned to your wife or your children or your family or your church. I hope that comes quick. You know, we say we believe in total depravity, but we never admit any of it. That's pretty bad, right? Oh, yeah, my doctor's statement, total depravity, I believe that. But you wouldn't know it if we never say we're sorry, never say we sin. But it's one thing to forgive people that admit that they've sinned. How about the ones who don't admit it, don't recognize it, don't seem to see it? They're oblivious to it. It's like somebody driving over your feet with a car and they don't even know it. They just drive on. And you're there with squashed feet. There's people like that. They just smash people and don't even realize what they're doing. What about those kind of people? Am I supposed to forgive them too? Watch Jesus on the cross. Watch Jesus on the cross. I want 23. I'm sorry. I want 23. 33. Luke 23, 33. Luke 23, 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think Caiaphas was asking for forgiveness? Do you think Pilate was asking for forgiveness? Do you think any of those soldiers were asking for forgiveness for pounding the nails in too hard or spitting on Jesus' face? Oh, forgive me, Lord, I jammed the crown onto your head and I punched you in the face too little too hard. Do you think any of them were doing that? None of them. None of them were asking forgiveness for mocking him, laughing at him while he was dying. None of them. Till the thief on the cross. That was after this. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. The hardness of these people is incredible. How would you like to be dining in your home and you're in your deathbed and you're dying and people come in and start carting your clothes and furniture out before you're dead? And they say, you're not going to need this. You're dying. I want the TV. I want the dresser. And they're carting your stuff off and you're not even dead. Can you imagine the hardness of that and the coldness of that? And while all of that's going on, Jesus is praying this. There's a little book, Walking Like Jesus Did, Studies in the Character of Christ by Larry McCall. And he said, Jesus forgave people who were truly sorry, people who were repentant for their sins. And he goes on and talks about that. But then he said, Jesus also forgave his enemies. He forgave even people who were not sorry for their sins, people who had not even asked for forgiveness. As Jesus is being nailed to the cross, his first public utterance was those astounding words, Father, forgive them. For whom was Jesus asking forgiveness? Jesus was asking the Father to forgive the Jewish leaders, the very people who twisted his teaching, slandered his character, and insisted on his crucifixion. Jesus asking the Father to forgive the Roman soldiers who so horribly abused him with rods and whips and fists and crowns of thorns. It was the Roman soldiers who'd beaten Jesus to a bloody pulp. It was the Roman soldiers who just pounded those spikes through his hands and feet. And now it was those Roman soldiers whom Jesus was asking for forgiveness. Jesus asking the Father to forgive the crowd gathered and gawking at the foot of the cross as the jeering spectators were spewing out words of hatred and mockery. Jesus is that very time asking his heavenly Father to forgive them. We might expect Jesus' prayer to be something like, Father, make them stop hurting me. Father, I don't deserve this abuse. Pour out your wrath right now on these people who are abusing me and mocking me. Send your judgment on these crucifiers. But instead, we clearly hear the Savior pray, Father, forgive them. So we have the example of Jesus. It's a very high example, isn't it? And a hard one for us. He even prayed for people who didn't deserve it. There was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching Sunday school class, and two boys were in the class, and one boy, right before the class started, hauled off and hit the other boy right in the stomach. The Sunday school teacher brought the boy up and both boys up, and she said, "You shouldn't have done that. You tell him you're sorry." And the boy says, "I'm sorry." And she tells the other boy, "You tell him to forgive him." And the other boy says, "Will you forgive this boy?" And the boy said, "Yeah, I'll forgive him." And he hauled off and hit him in the stomach. And teacher said, "I thought you said you were going to forgive him." He said, "Well, I wanted to get even first so I could forgive him." Well, sometimes we're like that, right? Think about the Lord. What a strong and powerful example he is to us. Now, I know there's all kinds of theological ramifications for that prayer and why he prayed it and all that. I'm just looking at the fact of what he prayed, right? Just looking at the fact that he forgave people who weren't asking for it. And I know people right now that aren't asking for my forgiveness, that I need to forgive, right? That I need to be sure in my heart that I, for my sake and for God's sake and for the glory of God's sake and for the kingdom of God's sake, that I know that I'm forgiving them even if they're oblivious. Number three, the enablement we have from God the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The experience we have from God the Father, the example we have from God the Son, and now the enablement we have from God the Holy Spirit. You know, my wife has been with me for 31 years, almost 32. That has to be hard. She deserves a medal. But the Holy Spirit has been with me longer than that. Since the day I was saved, He'll be with me till the day Jesus comes. He sticks with us. And we grieve him more than we grieve our family. Because he knows about things they don't even know about. He knows about sins they don't even know about. The sins of the heart, sins of the mind. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. When he comes to stay. Think of what that must do to him. It says, you know, remember Jesus even said, "How long am I going to be with you?" He got tired of it down here. But the Holy Spirit is inside me and he is with me. and he stays with me. That's commitment. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if anybody knows how to deal with foolish, sinful, stupid, arrogant fools, it's the Holy Spirit. And he has staying power. He sticks with us. And he is the one and the only one that can enable us to have staying power with other people. It's an unusual thing when Christians stick together for any amount of time. You know, when you go to the factory, you have a monetary motive for being there. You may not like the people, but you go there. Why? Because you want to eat. And you say, I'll keep going even though it's a terrible place because I want to feed my family. I want to eat. When you go to OU, you may not like all your professors, but you keep going. Why? Because you want to graduate. And you say, I may not like this professor, but I got to stick out this class because this is not an optional class. I have to have this class. This is a requirement for my major. So I'm going to stick it out, although I can't hardly stand it. So you have a motive for sticking it out, even when you don't want to. But nobody pays you to come to church. Right? And you don't get any degrees for coming to church. Doesn't happen. So when God's people get together and stick together, there has to be something else going on, right? It's not monetary. There's no social thing there, right, in the sense of social prestige. So you're not gaining that way. So why do we stay with each other year after year, year after year? Why do we keep putting up with each other? Hopefully because we love each other. Hopefully because we have Holy Spirit power to minister to each other and to live with each other. And that the Holy Spirit who stays with us enables us to stay with each other, even when we fail each other. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I got a lot more, but this will have to do for today. Galatians 6. And sometimes even Christians want revenge. Remember James and John, when the Samaritans wouldn't let them in, they said, let's French fry those Samaritans. Let's call down fire from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did. Let's. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of what? Spirit you're of. That isn't the Holy Spirit to put that in your head and your heart. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, his sin ran him down, tackled him. He's a Christian, she's a Christian, they're running from it, but they got tackled. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are what? Spiritual. That means the ones controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're the ones to help that person. Not the ones that are controlled by the flesh, the ones that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The ones who know they've been forgiven by God, the ones that know this person needs forgiveness, as well as warning and exhortation. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, I can't tell you how important that verse is, right? When someone's overtaken in a fault, they're going to be like a bear robbed of its cubs, right? They're going to be hard to deal with. They're going to defend themselves. They're going to defend their sin. And it takes a spiritual person or spiritual persons to confront that person lovingly, graciously, and boldly. This is wrong. But not in self-righteousness. but in love, humility, and meekness. And so, but so here it's the Holy Spirit that has to control us when we're dealing with people who are out of control and out of line. So he has to keep us in line even while we're helping them. So may God enable us. But he is there to do that. And it says in 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have his enablement so that instead of taking revenge or being unforgiving or being self-righteous or being whatever we want to, we would be in ourselves, we can be what we need to be to get the job done. Well, may the Lord challenge us this morning. And you know what I believe? I believe God, in his sovereign providence, puts people in our lives that are hard to forgive so that we can become forgiving. I do not believe that any of us are going to get through life without somebody really being wronging us big time. And that is part of the providence of God to develop us in forgiveness. It's called training for leadership. And so, but with the experience of God the Father's forgiveness and with the example of God the Son's forgiving spirit and with the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can surprise ourselves when we find that our hearts are enabled to do what we could never do in our own strength or power. We tried to emphasize what God can do through us because this is something we can't do. This is something we need God to enable us to do. And so may the Lord help us in that very, very matter. Someone said, only the forgiven can truly forgive. Father, we thank you for your blessed goodness and mercies to us. Work in each of our hearts a greater capacity and ability. And in those very things that we may be struggling with, we're not doing it for their sake, the person we're forgiving. We're doing it for our sake and your sake and your name's sake and the church's sake and the work of God's sake. But Father, it's not that we condone it. It's not that we approve of it. It's not that we belittle the evil that was done. We need to forgive because it was evil, because it was vile, because it was horrid. And Father, may you work in us that capacity and ability. And may we use these opportunities to become more like you want us to be. And may we use these opportunities to mature in Christ. Nobody in heaven is going to ever sin against us. We're not going to have any opportunity to mature in forgiveness once we're in glory. That has to happen now. And you have set up opportunities for that to happen. May we take full advantage of them, Lord. May that be true of myself as well as each of us here. And Father, forgive us for being unforgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.